This evening we're going to look at another passage from Jeremiah. So if you want to turn to Jeremiah 1, I want to read verses 4 through 19. Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak, for I'm only a youth. But the Lord said to me, Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then the Lord said to me, You've seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. The word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, What do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Then the Lord said to me, Out of the north, disaster shall be let loose upon the inhabitants of the land. And behold, I am calling all the tribes of the kingdoms of the north, declares the Lord, and they shall come, and every one shall set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will declare my judgments against them for all the evil in forsaking me. They have made offerings to other gods and worshipped the works of their own hands. But you, dress yourself for work, arise, and say to them everything that I command you. Do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. And I, behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls, against the whole land, against the king of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you. But they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, we want to look at this passage from Jeremiah in the context of a heart for God. This morning we looked at a heart for God is holy. This evening we want to look at the aspect that a heart for God is still. This is really the call of Jeremiah. In many ways, we're not prophets, but there are many ways that are similar to that. You read that before the foundations of the earth, I knew you. Before the foundations of the earth, I had plans for you, ways of obedience for you. And that's the call of every Christian. So in many ways, it's very similar. What Jeremiah faced in life and what the call was, it's a little bit like a pregame pep talk by a coach in some ways, very realistic, but you kind of get all excited. And sometimes we hear messages and we can be like that as well, that we have this pregame pep talk and the coach goes out and says, all right, listen, we're going to go out and we're going to stick to the plan. We're going to be faithful. We're going to do what we've practiced all week and we're going to take our licks, but we're going to wear them down. You go out there and then everybody comes in at halftime and you go, everybody's disgruntled. They're mad at the coach. The things aren't working. Listen, coach, we're down 3 touchdowns. We got to change everything. Everything's got to be done a different way. And the coach goes, we have them right where we want them. There are many ways in life where we go through Christian life and we're like that team at halftime going, man, we've got to change everything. And yet God's call to us is to be still. Continue to follow my way. It's the glorious point of the entire book of Revelation. God never gave us a game plan where he lied. The point of the whole book of Revelation is that we win. But we win his way. And so we have a glorious calling and a glorious gospel. But this idea, this concept of being still is a concept that many of us struggle with. It's a great difficulty to understand. For some of you that are younger, when your mom and dad tell you to be still, you feel like you're in time out. Quit moving. Be still. And for many of you, it's like, that just means do nothing. And that's a difficult concept to understand for the younger generation. If we were to go, what is trending today? For most of you that are a younger generation, you may understand what I mean when I say what is trending today. So what's going on Twitter? What's going on Facebook? Somewhere there's a 15-year-old girl who is bored. Please text me. I can't just sit here in the silence of my home. I need somebody to busy my life with something. And somewhere there is an 18-year-old boy who says, I have nothing to do. Somebody come over. The thought of actually being still is a thought that scares many of you that are younger, my generation below, completely to death. But all of us are caught up in a society where being still is very difficult. Our phones do everything and have everything. When we go from place to place, we have multiple sources of entertainment that we couldn't handle just going somewhere in silence. We are constantly surrounded by entertainment and communication. This idea of being still seems altogether foreign. And I'm as guilty as many of you. I struggle with it. Kevin DeYoung, he's a pastor up in Michigan. He's written a number of books. He writes about the society, and some of you may relate to this. He says, our grandparents built, our parents boomed, and my generation, we tinker. Those who tinker know how to improvise, specialize, pull things apart, pull people together from 1,000 different places. But tinkering also means indecision, contradiction, and instability. We're seeing a generation of young people grow up, well, sort of, who tinker with their doctrines, tinker with their churches, tinker with their girlfriends and their boyfriends, tinker with their college majors, tinker living in and out of their parents' basement, tinker with spiritual practices, no matter how irreconcilable or divergent. We're not consistent. We're not stable. We don't stick with anything. We aren't sure how to make decisions right. Most of the time, we can't even make decisions. All of this means that as Christian young people, we're less fruitful and less faithful than we ought to be. And we have to hear the Word of God, because those of us that are tinkerers, just because society has diagnosed us as tinkerers doesn't mean it's right. And if we are to be victorious, and if we are to have a heart for God, we must do it according to God's ways. I fear the reason why is that idea of boredom. We have to be doing something that gets immediate results. There's a quote from the new Karate Kid movie, which I have not seen the whole thing. So I've got this quote, but I'm not exactly sure of all the content of the movie. So this isn't an endorsement of the movie, but maybe some of you have seen it. But and I know the scene here, and it's got Jackie Chan teaching the young boy how to be a martial arts type individual. And he happens in the process of going through this place where he sees this cobra snake being controlled by this woman, or she's just, what the boy sees is just sitting there. And the little boy is going crazy, you know, he's, what is she doing and why is she doing that? She's doing nothing. And he looks at him and he says to him, being still and doing nothing are two very different things. This principle is laid out in the beginning of Jeremiah and displayed throughout one of the longer books of the Bible. So what we're going to do is we're going to read his commission, and then I'm going to summarize the next 50 chapters or so, very briefly. Jeremiah was called, and the Lord said to him, "Don't tell me you're just a youth. For to all whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." Don't be dismayed. Don't be tinkering, for I am with you. Now, the reason why that's difficult is if I were to read the headlines of the Jewish Times during the days of Jeremiah, it would go something like this. Faithless Israel is more righteous than treacherous Judah. And I know that it's a big summary, but if you just think about that for a minute. It's like we got to choose between the lesser of two evils. So we've got faithless Israel, but then treacherous Judah. So that's the people in which he's called to live this faithful, to walk the straight and narrow, to be still. Jeremiah grieves for his people is the headline the next day in his response. The next we read is that Jeremiah is persecuted and beaten by priest Pashur. Next we read Jeremiah was threatened to death by the priests, the prophets, and the people of God. A few weeks later, we read Jeremiah is spared from death, even though public opinion says he's guilty. We continue to read that Jehoiakim holds a public burning of Jeremiah's scrolls. Next, we read Jeremiah is beaten and imprisoned on false charges of desertion. We read again that Jeremiah is found in the bottom of a muddy cistern. Finally, we read Jeremiah's ministry is capped off with the burning of the temple. For those of you that are in the ministry, be encouraged. If your optimism consists of it could be worse, read Jeremiah. And yet, in the midst of that, that's his call. God says, "Don't be dismayed. Be still. For I'm with you." What does it mean for us to be still? Biblically, I think that there are a number of words that can convey very similar concepts. To be still is a very similar phrase to wait upon the Lord, to be patient, to be faithful. And negatively, it can be stated to not fret, to not be anxious. Quickly we say, and if you hear that, you go, "Yeah, that's what I want. That's why I'm here this evening. I don't want to be anxious. I don't want to fret. I want smooth sailing on the sea of life." But for many of us, the way in which we're going to obtain all those things, or the way in which in our mind we're going to obtain all those things, is not the straight and narrow path. For many of you, you come in here off a busy week and you go, "If my health were better, then I could be still. If my finances were better, then I could be still. If my social life were better, then I could be still." I mean, you could go on the list and all the different things where you go, "If this, if this, if this, if this, then I could not be anxious. I could not worry, that I could be still." But the point of these phrases in Scripture is not that if you have this, you can do this. If you have this, you can do this. But rather, put these things in practice on the narrow way. What in essence he's telling Jeremiah before the ball game begins: all right, when you find yourself in a muddy cistern, don't worry. Most of us go, "That is just cause for a little bit of anxiety there, buddy." And yet God says, "Don't dismay. They will not defeat you." We find it in other places like Psalm 37, verses 1 through 9, where it tells us to not fret ourselves because of evildoers, but to not be envious of the wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like grass and wither like green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. We like that phrase, don't we? Delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of the heart, except we like to reverse it. Delight yourself in the desires of your heart, and then if He gives them to you, you'll delight in the Lord. But He says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And then He continues, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the land. You can go through numbers of scriptures and just keep going through the same thing. And this is a difficult thing from a pastoral standpoint to say. Jeremiah didn't have an easy message, much the same way that many of us don't have an easy message. What are the things that cause you to fret? Some of you may be, it may be tight financially. But yet the message is continue to do what is right before God. There are relationship issues. It is difficult to wait upon the Lord. Some of you are single. You're going, I want someone who loves me. I want someone to marry me. And yet you're saying, okay, but if I continue in this church or I continue in this faithfulness, I'll never get what I want. And God says, you've got it all wrong. Continue in the straight and narrow and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I don't know how that's going to work. And you read through Jeremiah and it doesn't look the way we envision our life. But the only guarantee Jeremiah had of the victory was to continue on the straight and narrow path. The same as it is with us. The greatest example of all this being still has to be found in Mark chapter 4 when we find Jesus commanding the winds and the waves to be still. He's in the stern and he's asleep on the cushion and the disciples come in and they wake him up and they go, teacher, don't you care? We're perishing. And he awoke and he rebukes the winds and says to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? They were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Now, what's going on there? The circumstances surrounding the disciples were completely out of control. But in this situation, when he tells them to not be anxious, that they should not be afraid, that there should be a peace about them, it's not just that the circumstances of life are out of control. For some of us, we're not very good at computers. If the computer goes haywire, we're like, oh, I don't know what to do. Call Matt. But it's not that way with the disciples here. That what's going on here is the thing that they are the best at, the thing that in all of the world they have the most control over, being fishermen who are used to the sea and used to the winds and used to the waves and used to boats, have lost complete control. You know, that, if fishermen are afraid of the sea, it must be a pretty fretful sea. They are at a point of desperation and yet Christ comes back to them and said, why are you afraid? And it's a beautiful phrase because it's not, why are you afraid? You're fishermen. You see, the winds and the waves were stilled by the presence and the commands of Christ. And yet his disciples were not. That's an amazing, humbling rebuke that they received. The winds and the waves are calmed by my presence. Why is it nothing to you who are my followers? Why is it not everything to you who are my followers? The disciples, the chosen apostles needed to be more like the winds and the waves. Jeremiah was called. He was given a command to go against the culture. And yet he remained still. He kept doing what God called him to do. He kept walking. That is our calling. Listen to the words of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy inhabitants of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her with the morning dawns. The nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Yeah, I know that's poetry. It's a psalm. But you've got to understand what's being said there, that the psalmist is writing about your life as much as he is writing about his life. He's not just writing about earthquakes here either. When he talks about the earth gives way and the mountains being moved, yes, for some that'll be natural disasters. When there is a tsunami coming through and the world seems to panic, continue to focus upon God and his presence. But it's more what we're dealing with in life, because then he goes on with wars and all of these things, that the turmoil of the world in which we live. The world is chaos. And it's in that chaos, like the storm and the disciples, that his presence is to still his followers. How many times do we read something like that? God is our refuge, our ever-present help. Be still and know that I am God. And we say, yes, I want that. I hope you want that this evening. But I hope it doesn't follow up with an excuse like, now if I just had the money. Now if my family weren't falling apart. Now if only my job was more secure. If only people weren't so mean to me. If only I had all of these other things. Brothers and sisters, you have Christ. And he says, be still. He is our rock, our refuge, our ever-present help. He will never leave us nor forsake us. If the earth gives way, he will not. What is it that your earth that's giving way this evening? Do you find yourself upon the rock of Jesus Christ this evening? It takes great strength in many ways to be still. First and foremost, it takes the strength of Jesus Christ within our life. And that's where you come to the point, what does it require to be still? It requires the end of dependence upon self. That takes activity, and that's why being still and doing nothing are not the same thing. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and a patience in spirit is better than being proud in spirit. Pride is a huge problem in a still life. That's where the disciples were brought to the end, that here's something they were really good at. Jesus, you're a good preacher. You're pretty good at healing people, but we got the boat. I mean, you wonder what happened before that. Jesus, you're tired. Why don't you go take a rest? You know, here, can we get you some pillows and let you sleep here in the boat? We've got this. This is us. You've been busy preaching, doing what you're good at. Now let us do what we're good at. I don't know that that happened, but you can envision that if they had pride the way we have pride, there was some similar thoughts that at least existed. Pride is a huge problem in so much of life. And a lot of what it is that our pride continues to determine what we think we deserve and what is fair and how life should play out. We think that we have certain inalienable rights. I was watching the news story. You think you have certain inalienable rights. Much of the time, the problem with being still is that you have a vision of your life that is not necessarily God's vision. This story, if you can follow my logic here. There was a young man, and he was a young man of about 15 years old, and he was full of energy, he was full of life. And so you say, imagine, what is it that a 15-year-old is envisioning are in his inalienable rights? I'm sure in his inalienable rights, he envisioned going out with girls on Friday night. I'm sure that he envisioned being able to go to the local restaurants, to drive a car, to be able to go to college, to be able to get some great job. He certainly envisioned as a football player, he was going to get to play football on Friday night. Something happened in the middle of the game. It was just one of those really bizarre things. He got hit in the head, got up and played the rest of the game, got done with the game, and he and his dad are walking away from the game, and he goes, "Dad, my head hurts." You know, the dad, being a dad, kind of says, "Well, all right, take some Tylenol." not a lot of sympathy, but the kid has a headache. I mean, how many 15-year-old kids complain of a headache? So something happens, next thing they know, they're in the hospital with a son who's in a coma with severe brain damage because of bleeding on the brain. And the next thing you know in the news story is the young man is 19 years old trying to learn how to walk and talk. You know, for some it happens by injury. For others, that happens by birth. These rights that we somehow think that we have to earn a certain income, to be married, to have a perfect family, to have good enough health. I look at this young man and I say, that's never possible for him. And yet the promises of God are equally true. Be still and know that I am God. That somehow our pride conjures up a way of life and a way that God should give us life, that we think that we have these inalienable rights when He is simply saying, follow my way, be still, I will defend you, we will win. I was thinking about it when, even with the covenant that we looked at this morning, marriage and you all know my wife, and you like me because of my wife. I'm not ashamed of that. You're not ashamed to tell me that. It's a wonderful thing. But when you take those marriage vows, you say, in sickness and in health. And I'll tell you, when you're a 23-year-old kid, you're taking those vows, you think, oh yeah, in sickness and in health. But the vision you have of that is growing old together, healthy. The vision you have of that is what's going to happen is my wife's going to get sick one day. And I'm going to come in and I'm going to be a loving husband in sickness and in health. And I'm going to give her a tissue. I'm going to say, you're going to be better by tomorrow, right? And then when I get sick, my wife's going to come in and she's going to see me and she's going to care for me both hand and foot all day long as I need this care as I am sick. And this is what's going to happen. And then I'm going to get better after 3 days. That's the vision that we kind of have of that. But the beauty of that vow, the beauty of that faithfulness in marriage, the beauty of that covenant keeping, the beauty of that being still in marriage is never fully displayed until someone's actually really sick. When the earth gives way. And in sickness and in health, there's love. Somebody reminded you this morning, I had the privilege of getting to watch that where both of my grandfathers cared for my grandmother. I have to be honest, with one of my grandfathers, I'm not sure I really saw a lot of love displayed when they were healthy. But I sure knew it when she was sick. To see that covenantal faithfulness in both sets of circumstance, that's the Christian life. Though the earth gives way, I am planted upon the rock of Jesus Christ. Be still and know that I am God. We are to be covenantly faithful in all circumstances. You know, the other thing about pride is dependence upon self. Really, what it ultimately ends up with is despair anyway. And the promises of God are so beautifully true. We try to reject them. We try to go on our own way. It ends in death, and it often ends in despair. Job was like that. When he gets through all that he's gone through for the first ring of it, you come to Job 6 and he's saying, what is my strength that I should wait? What is my end that I should be patient? Is my strength the strength of stones or is my flesh bronze? Have I any help in me when resource is driven away from me? You see what Job's going through? He's had a little trial. He's had a little tribulation. He's had a lot of trial, a lot of tribulation. And he's sitting here going, what, am I made of stone? All my resources, they've been driven. My wealth, my family, my health, it's all been driven away from me. What do you expect me to be still in this? See what he was missing? He was dependent upon self and he's going, am I a stone? And the beauty of the gospel and the beauty of a heart for God is that the answer is no, you are not a stone, but you are planted upon the stone, Jesus Christ, who is your rock. The earth may give way, but because you are on this rock, and not because you are a rock, but because you are on this rock, you will not be moved. What a beautiful promise to those of us that are in Christ. That's the beginning place of understanding what it is to be still, to understand where you are and where your help really comes from. I think the other thing that really has to come to end, an end of self, an end of reliance upon self, but an end of looking for immediate results. James 5:7 says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. James 5:8 then goes on, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. I look at it this way, that so many of us in this tinkering generation, we grew up with microwaves. We're not used to waiting for results. If we can't eat something in 60 seconds, it is way too long. We have grown up where we don't even have to order food by the name of the food. We just simply repeat a number. And within 60 seconds, there's a tray of it there. I'll have the number one. Thank you. That's what we've grown up with. In essence, our idea of farming is Chia Pets. And we take that into the Christian life. Our idea of Christian life is Chia Christians. We want Chia Peas. And what I mean by that is going, you've got to look at the farmer. The farmer doesn't just plant something and then expect fruit the next day. They have to wait on the rains. They have to wait on the early rains. They have to wait on the late rains. And then there is fruit. You as Christians, what you're waiting for when you've said, okay, I will follow Christ. He's going, the fruit of all of this following, you can't expect it all in this life. Yes, there will be blessing. Yes, there will be reward. But you are ultimately waiting to see Him face to face. Those in Scripture who are commended for their faith and their faithfulness are taught that they did not realize their dreams and promises here on earth. They had to be patient and wait to see the Lord. So too, our dependence, if it is on Christ, is not in immediate results. Now, hear that very carefully, because I did not say that there is not peace here on earth. And I did not say that there is not joy here on earth. Much of the fruit and much of the results we wait upon for the coming of the Lord. You know, if you're here this evening and you just say, I'll give faith a little try. That's not what Christianity is about. I'll give faith a little try to see if I can get what I want here. No. You have to come to the end of yourself where you realize I cannot stand on my own. I need Christ. And you wait upon the Lord for the fullness of salvation. How often our faithfulness is contingent on what we get here. Let me just close by giving you an illustration. I'm not sure how many of you have read any books by Randy Alcorn. Some of our people have really appreciated some of his writings. But he's written on heaven. He's written on a number of different subjects. In fact, he's written what he says to be about 25 books. And this is a modern day example of what I'm talking about. So just hang with me and listen to this illustration. written about 25 books. I think if you would go into Google, you'd probably find about 33. But he says of those study guides, reprints, those don't count. So about 25 books, of which 5 million have been sold. So you sit there and you go, okay, this guy following God, this is looking pretty good. Immediate results here, 5 million books. Let's say he gets 50 cents a pop. That's looking like a pretty good payday at the end of the day. And yet, if you have known or heard anything about Randy Alcorn, what you need to realize is that he gives 100% of the profits from his books away, and he has not made over minimum wage in more than a decade. Actually, it's more than 2 decades. And this isn't because he's just super duper nice guy. You've got to understand what happened to Randy Alcorn. It seems bizarre, but it is an amazing story that in 1990, so in the late 80s, he was actually standing and protesting abortion clinics. I don't know if you've heard this story or not before, but abortion is wrong. They're killing young babies. I think that you're aware of that. They're killing life. And so as a minister of the gospel, he wasn't doing anything that was in any way against the law or out of the way, but they stood out of abortion clinics and they would speak to young ladies that would speak to them, or they would ask some to please consider not killing this life. Anyway, everything kind of got colluded, messed up in the situation. And in 1990, a judgment by a judge came against him. He spent 3 days in prison, and then the sentence came down that in order for him to be released, what had to happen was he had to resign as a pastor. Anything that he would make over minimum wage for the rest of his life, he would have to give 25% of it directly to support abortions. At that time, he had children of 10 and 12. And God says, be still and know that I'm God. Here's somebody who trained for the ministry. His desire was to be a pastor. Unjustly, the world went against him, just as God promised it would with Jeremiah. And he said, I will continue upon the straight and narrow. He has given his life to writing books, to help the church, to help the ministry, to help pastors. He has continued to take no more than minimum wage. All of these things that he may have considered to have been inalienable rights are gone within a court decision. All of the measurable attributes of his labors are gone within a court decision. When he was interviewed about it, he said he's always had a big view of God, but a big view of God in your head and a big view of God in real life are very different things. We proclaim a sovereign God. We proclaim a sovereign God who rules over all and who will judge all. But to have a big view of God in your head and a big view of God in real life are two different things. But a heart for God and a heart that knows God understands the commands, be still and know that I am God, for I am with you to the end of the ages. He promises he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. Doing nothing and being still are two very different things. May we be a people who are faithful and are steadfast and are still and wait for the fruits at the coming of our Lord. Let's pray.